So, handoff from last week plus a new handoff for today. I'm hoping every week to have another new handout for you. Just to guide us through our discussion, but we're also going to stick with the one that we had last week as kind of our primary thing. Wanted to mention, because Bible class was more well attended last week than it sometimes is, goes back and forth. With this study, we're hopefully going to be building as we go through, which can make it hard if you miss a week. Don't despair. So if you're lying in bed at 8:30 saying, should I go to church or not, then use this as an extra incentive to say, yes. But if you really can't be here, the Bible studies do get recorded and posted to the website. When you pull the website up, oursaviorlcms.com, there's a Bible study section. You can simply click there, and it will pull up all the recorded and posted Bible studies. This is behind-the-scenes work that Chip Schoaf does every single week, and we're so thankful for that. So you can catch up or stay current if you miss something. Let's start with prayer, and then we're going to jump into the catechism on the two realms here, and then we're going to dive into the outline that I've given you. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we live in this world as those who belong to your kingdom and yet are part of the kingdoms of this world as well. Guide us, we pray, that as Christians we may have ourselves, our thinking, our lives, and our actions firmly rooted in your word, that we may be faithful in our public lives and our lives in this world as your people. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, catechism on two realms. We're going to simply read through questions and answers. I'll read the questions. You join me on the answers. Again, the purpose of this is to place this language and these words deeply within us. It's one thing to hear a passage one time. It's another thing to recite it seven times over the course of a month and a half. What is the first great commission given for the temporal realm? And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What is the second great commission given for the spiritual realm? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. For whom, what, and why are we to pray? First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. To whom do we owe our highest obedience? Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. How then should we view earthly authorities? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. What does St. Peter say about submission to authorities? Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should be put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. What does St. Peter say about suffering unjustly? Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. How does St. Paul view the idea that the ends justify the means? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. How do we distinguish the two realms? Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. My kingdom is not of this world. Where is our citizenship? Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. How are we to live in this world as Christians? But we urge you to do this brotherly love more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Again, I offer that to you if you want to take it home and read it every morning and go through those scripture passages. That would be great. So take out the second handout I gave you. And I want to start with the top right-hand corner, the rules of engagement, just briefly to review the three things that I established next week as part of how we're going to conduct this discussion and conversation. First of all, we need to remember to keep politics in its place. I mentioned last week my concern that sometimes for us, politics becomes the most real thing in our world, or even the only real thing in our world. It's not that politics is unimportant. It's not that government is irrelevant. It has an awful lot to do with our daily lives, but it needs to be kept in its proper place. It is not ultimate. And as I said last week, I'll repeat again today, I grow concerned if the thing we think most about, hear most about, spend our most time talking about is politics, when that's not going to last. Let's devote as much or more time to God's Word individually and when we are together. Number one. Number two, respect. Respect for God, for His Word, for each other, for our political system, and for our governing authorities. I mean, if we can't do this as Christians, who will? So let's start here with showing respect to one another and to all the various things, and then we can actually have a profitable discussion and conversation. Number three, no political system or no, there is no perfect political system or human rulers. None of them are perfect. When people have tried to create heaven on earth, do you know what has resulted?
Chaos.
Hell has resulted. I mean, you know, okay, hell's worse, perhaps, than communist Russia, but boy, it's a step on that path. So if we are aiming for perfection, then we're aiming something that's only going to cause destruction here. So those are the three rules of engagement. Keep it in its place, respect, and no perfection here. We talked briefly, and this is what we're going to go into more today. We talked briefly last week about the two realms. When we talk about the two realms, what are they? What are these two realms in which we live?
Temporal and spiritual.
Temporal and spiritual, or sometimes we could say state and church, right? When we talk about the two realms, we have to be careful that we're not confusing it with other things like the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. That is not the right distinction to make. Right? There are ways of slicing existence, and if you slice existence, kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan, that's very different than church and state. Right? So we need to keep those things separate. What areas of human concern does the kingdom of the church deal with? When we think about the church, where is its realm of authority? What is it dealing with in human life?
The Word of God.
Well, we'll get to the Word of God.
Spiritual.
The spiritual realm, which has to do with our
moral world.
Our souls and our bodies, our morals, our spiritual state, our sin. That's primarily what it's about. And what is the tool that God gives for the kingdom of the church?
The Word of God.
The Word of God is what predominates in the church. This is what rules our lives as Christians. What about in the world? What areas of concern does God give to the state?
The safety and of the citizens, like safety of the citizens.
Okay, safety.
Like taxes to provide services.
Yeah, we'll get more into those details. Safety.
Protect the weak from the powerful.
Okay, protecting the weak from the powerful. And I would say particularly they're concerned with the body, not with the soul. The state's job is not to touch the soul in any way. In fact, when the state begins to infringe on the soul, there we have some really significant problems. And what are the tools given to the state?
Laws
and
force.
Coercive authority, right? So keeping these two things separate. We just briefly touched on last week, and we're going to go into more detail on this today, but on the state in particular, the dangers of mixing church and state, just briefly. What happens if the state is in charge of the church?
Iran.
Okay, you got Iran. Well, I put that in the opposite category, kind of.
You
right?
Lose the freedom of religion.
Right, you lose the freedom of religion. Then the state is commanding and enforcing belief right? Heresy. I guess that is Iran.
Yeah. And heresy comes in.
And heresy comes in, absolutely. Or false belief. What about if the church, Katie?
China,
yeah, absolutely. China's the state absolutely being in charge of the church. My understanding, I may be wrong, but I think the Roman Catholic Church even has to vet the bishops through the Communist Chinese Party. I mean, on the one hand, if the church has the ultimate authority, maybe that's not a problem. But on the other hand, if you're giving veto to the Communist Chinese Communist Party, that's an issue, right? Then they can dictate what happens when, what's said where.
We also lose freedom of thought, individual thought.
Yeah. What about when the church is in charge of the state? What happens there? What are the dangers with that, Aaron Kate?
Don't necessarily know the grace of God because it's a dictate instead of the free will of his goodness.
Yeah, we don't know the grace of God because in that sense, then the church is using coercive authority to either make Christians, this maybe is a little bit the Iran on the Islamic side of things, or to enforce to enforce Christian belief. And then it's not a matter of actual belief, but rather saying one believes because you've got a sword pointed at your throat, right? So what I want to do today is, that's kind of basic parameters. I want to dive into two texts, if we have time, Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2. You can go into your Bible. They are also printed on that catechism as well. Looking especially at the role that God has given to the earthly authorities. We'll start with Romans 13. And I'll read again verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed then, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is the word of the Lord. I want to think here especially about the authority of the state, the governing authorities. And we need to think about the context here of Romans 13. Who is writing the book of Romans? St. Paul. So a Christian pastor who's been traveling throughout the Roman Empire. He is a Roman citizen. So even though Paul is the one who says our citizenship is in heaven, he also has an earthly citizenship that he recognizes. When it comes to Paul and the Roman authorities, what will Paul's experience be with the Roman rulers? How will he experience Roman rule?
Sometimes he uses his Roman citizenship to get him out of trouble.
In a way, yes. So sometimes he does rely on his Roman citizenship. He is willing, actually, to say, I'm a citizen of Rome at the proper time in the proper place. What else will he experience in his engagement with the Roman authorities?
Persecution
and death. The Roman authorities, at this point, they don't seem to care particularly about Christianity. In fact, it's not even clear if the Roman authorities would know that Christianity really, when Paul writes Romans, is a thing. Within probably 10 years or so, depending on when you date the writing of Romans, Paul, even though he's a Roman citizen, will be tried and executed by the Roman authorities. And he will be imprisoned by them. So this is not Paul writing about an earthly authority that is in lockstep with Christian belief. Right? These are not Roman authorities who are supportive of Christian faith or even care at all about Christian faith. And this is what Paul says. What does he say? What does he establish as the sort of ground zero for Christians with respect to governing authorities here in Romans 13?
Well, he says there's no authority except from God.
Okay, we'll get there. Yep, hold on just a second. What does he establish as Christian ground zero with respect to authorities?
Be subject
to governing authorities. Now, on the one hand, I suppose we don't need Paul even to tell us, because it's going to happen whether we like it or not. We will be subject to governing authorities. The question is, will we be subject to them at the sword or by our own cooperation and will? I do want to distinguish, when Paul says be subject, he does not mean everything the governing authorities say is good or everything that they tell you to do, you must therefore do. But even when you don't do, as a matter of conscience, what the governing authorities say, you are still subject to them. So, Luann, you brought up why he says this. What would cause us and induce us as Christians to be subject to the governing authorities?
Well, it says there's no authority except from God.
There is no authority except from God. Remember when Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate says, "You're not going to answer me all these questions that he's being asked? Don't you know I have authority to free you or authority to kill you?" And do you remember what Jesus says?
No. You have no authority over me.
Well, he says you would have no authority unless it was given by God, by my Father. So he acknowledges Pontius Pilate's authority, but he also acknowledges at the same time that the authority has been given from a higher authority. This is why, hold on, Luann, this is why we said, when we go through that catechism, who is the highest authority? We must obey God rather than men, but even when we do, our bodies are still subject to the earthly rulers. Luann, you want to pull on that thread?
Yeah, because where it says there is no authority except from God, it reads like those in authority were chosen by God, but there are world leaders who I don't think God would necessarily have chosen to. And I know that gets into the political side of things.
Someone like that at all.
If I were God, I'm not sure I would have chosen any of the rulers of the world as they are, right?
Yeah. So how can God have authority? But this is where I get confused.
Has God given, if we take it out of the realm of the governing authorities, in other areas, has God given authority to anyone else that we might not consider to be fitting for that authority? And the answer is absolutely. There are homes where there are fathers who have authority given from God that are not good authorities, right? So this is not saying whether they're exercising authority rightly or wrongly, right?
So he's talking more about the position than about the actual person.
I think that would be accurate to say in a way. Or another way of saying it is, this is not Paul saying every decision of a governing authority is right or good. But authority itself is established by God.
Okay.
The world we can't live without authority, without structure in our lives in that way. Aaron Kate?
So do you think that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was acting against what God would?
That is a good question. And so the question is, what about, Paul says here, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Hold on just a second on those. So Eric wants to ask me about whether the American Revolution was justified. And he's more an expert on that than I am. Aaron Kate's asking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German Lutheran pastor who resisted Nazism, even to the point of participating in plots to execute or to kill Hitler, right? On the one hand, I would say this. It is hard for me to judge the situation that someone else has been in. I do think that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a serious Christian who was serious about God's word, and I'm sure had to wrestle with this question. I don't know how he ended up making the decision that he did. What I would say is this. In his case, any Christian who's told, or any pastor who's told, you cannot preach God's word, must do what?
Must preach
God's word. In that sense, you know, do you want to call that a resisting the authorities? I don't know if Paul would call that resisting the authorities or resisting the highest authority. To take the next step and execute an evil or wicked ruler, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. And we can get down lots of rabbit holes with this. So one of the things I want to do is I do want to establish kind of, before we get into all the cases, I want to establish the principles. Where are we starting from as Christians? And the reason I want to do that is because these are the things we have to go back to again and again and again. And let me just say this, Aaron Kate, about the resistance. And I think we should probably table that full conversation for a later date. We can't even get to the question unless we start by dealing with what St. Paul says, that God's governing authorities have been established by God. Once we start there, we can start later asking that question, saying, is resistance possible? If so, when and how? One concern that I have is that I'm not sure that we even begin with the basic foundation that governing authorities are established by God. I'm not sure that we actually believe that. Ed?
Just point on that, as far as why would God say, okay, you need to have order.
Yeah.
Even if it's kind of corrupt and everything like that. We don't really have much appreciation of what anarchy looks like.
Yeah. Right.
We are so used to peace and order. And even in most of the world, you know, even the bad governments are relatively new, we have peace and order. But when you actually take away government and leave a group of humans entirely unstructured, it gets awful.
Order the flies, Ed. Order the flies.
Yeah.
There's a reason we wrote that book. I mean, so right. We need to recognize God's giving this order in the context of, yes, it's a fallen world, but let's at least have some structure. So yes. There are curves and boundaries here.
Yeah, absolutely. So the order is given for structure in the world, as Ed was saying. And without it, anarchy it would simply be chaos. I mean, I traveled some, and I will say, you know, when I traveled to Madagascar, I was struck by the fact that you had, you know, men with machine guns at checkpoints as you're traveling. It was peaceful. There was no violence. There was no chaos, right? But it was striking to me that that's what they have to do for the sake of order there in a way that I had never seen or experienced or expected in my life. So to Ed's point, I think we do take for granted what we have and enjoy. And there's an awful lot. I mean, we can gripe about all sorts of little things, but in some ways, in the grand scheme of human history and governing authorities, they're very little things. So we have to wrestle with, there is no authority except from God. Again, can there be unjust authorities? That's another question we'll table for a moment, because I think we need to start with the fundamental assumption that if there is an authority, it's established by God. There may be some that we could argue against, but we're going to start with that. Cheryl, and then Patrick.
So if we go back to your sheet here, the very first thing, it says, God bless them and send them to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the fish and over the birds. Every living thing that moves on the earth, he's already establishing his authority of people. This is before sin and
right.
world. But he is already establishing this kind of hierarchy, or whatever you want to call it.
Yeah.
But to give structure,
yes,
what Ed was saying. Yeah.
Absolutely. And over the whole creation there, right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Patrick?
I can't help but wonder if we might not be looking at this through the wrong lens. Just because somebody has the sword or the gun doesn't necessarily mean they're the authority. So I'll use the example of, let's say we had a situation at this church. Mm-hmm. Let's say this church was stormed by a bunch of pirates.
Okay.
Two police officers in here and there's 20 pirates. Who's the ultimate authority there?
Yeah.
Well, in the immediate circumstance, these pirates, they've got more guns, but I'm looking at those two police officers. They are the true authority
right.
in this room. Just because they're outmanned or outgunned doesn't mean they're not the final authority. And I can extrapolate that to the situations of Hitler or Communist China or Soviet Russia. And I can use the example of, it does seem like society gets better and better over through the years, meaning the ultimate authority ultimately prevails, and that ultimate authority is always the one established by God. A pretty good example would be the United States of America, which was built on a Protestant Christian foundation.
Yeah, so, I mean, I think you're right to distinguish power and authority, right? So if someone walked in with a gun and told us to do things, that does not make them an authority, right? That gives them power, but it does not give them authority. Steve has authority throughout the state of Massachusetts. Yeah, there we go. Legitimately, right? I think you're right to want to distinguish those things. At the same time, I want to say we need to be careful, because I think we can use that distinction so often to decide, well, that one's a legitimate authority and that one's not a legitimate authority, and the one that's a legitimate authority is the one that I like, and the one that's not a legitimate authority is the one that I don't like. And St. Paul doesn't do that. Steve?
I would just keep in mind, we don't know the mind of God and what the end game is, but he appointed Pontius Pilate to kill Christ. To our benefit.
Yeah.
No one wanted that to happen, but it did. It seemed like a great evil at the time. You know, so we don't know why God appoints evil people, and we don't know what down the line, maybe that draws more people to heaven. Like, who knows?
I mean, you're absolutely right, Steve, but here's the thing. We should not think God establishing that there is no authority except from God means that those authorities are good and godly. Actually, it can mean that there are wicked and evil authorities that God is able to use for good. And by good, I don't mean that we can always see or draw a straight line and say, oh, I can see the good that came from that. Right? I can't prove that. It is an article of faith in that respect. But even in the Old Testament, you get all sorts of rulers and authorities who are exercising their authority not always in good ways, that God, or who are not Christian in any way, but God actually can use. Dave.
When I think about this thing of who's in charge, and are they good or evil, and, you know, did God put them there or not, I could go to Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, and it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So it's just, you know, we don't know God's plan.
Right. No, we don't know God's plan, and we don't understand it from his perspective. And I think, you know, resisting authorities is a legitimate question, but it seems to me that we want to go to the hard cases rather than start where we are, which I think is not in the hard case. Are we in a world, in a country that can be messed up at times? Absolutely. In all sorts of ways, in all sorts of directions. And if you elected me president, which I don't want to be, I'm sure I would mess it up in all sorts of ways as well. So, but establishing, we think that there is a legitimate role and place for governing authorities, and that actually comes from God, that structure of the world. Jim?
Most of the people that serve in the United States, whether they're police or authority, they have taken oaths when they're sworn in to their position to serve, protect, and the enemy. So,
yeah, so they make oaths and promises with respect to what their duties are. Yeah, and even, so help me God. Right? Couple things before we wrap up. I think I overestimated what we could get through today. Surprise, surprise. But so just to hit some highlights here. Instituted by God. So again, this is one of the reasons why when we talk about the two realms, the realm of the state is established by God. It's His kingdom too, but He's working in different ways. Paul gives a very strong warning against resisting the authorities, because that is resisting what God has appointed and can bring judgment. If you look down at verse 3, 3 and 4, what are the authorities for? What is their job, as St. Paul sees it?
Well, it says, then do what is good.
We are to do what is good. But what about the authorities? What is their job?
Their job is doing, kind of ensure we do what is good.
kind of. What does it say?
Judge conduct.
Someone said it.
Judge conduct.
Judge conduct, and especially punish wrongdoers. Right? And they've been given, St. Paul says, he does not bear the sword in vain. They've been given the sword for carrying out justice against those who are wrongdoers. He even calls the ruler the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So this is how St. Paul sees the governing authorities. Established by God, given in order to encourage and support the good and punish the wrong, and to, you might say, to maintain peace and order in society. Ed, you had a hand up earlier. Not relevant? Okay. So any threads or cords we need to pull on right immediately, and then we'll pause and pick up again next week. April.
Is there a distinction to be made between established or instituted by God and chosen by God?
I don't know that that's a distinction I'd make necessarily, but I suppose you could develop that in some way. When we use the word chosen, typically in the scriptures, I think it has to do more with faith than it does with like an office in this world. But, yeah. Other, Luann?
So, in reading this, and I think this is where I had to kind of make my mind go, he's not talking about the personalities of the authorities, because they're going to be all different, and they're sinful, and they're fallen just like everyone else.
Yeah.
He's talking about the authority itself, like the authority he gave Moses to judge, or the authority that was given to David or to Solomon.
It's that we can call that the
order, like Ed said, as opposed to the personalities of those.
So we can call it the office.
Yes.
And then there's a person who occupies the office. And I think that's another good distinction to make. You know, when we think about the United States and our governing authorities, we have various offices. You know, presidents, Senate, congressmen, justices, and then state level offices. And the office with the authority that it has is instituted by God. The particular personality is not necessarily of God's, you know, institution, but rather the person as they occupy that office to carry it out. We're going to need to wrap up here because we've got kids coming in. So I realize we've like barely begun to scratch the surface here. So we're going to come back to this and 1 Peter next week to establish again, not so much the hard cases, but what are the ground level principles for how we understand the church, our position in it, and the state as well. If you have thoughts or comments that I didn't get to, things you think would be helpful as we look ahead to next week, please email or text me, and I will try and pull those things in for discussion next week. Let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would go with us as we enter into our callings and vocations in this world. We pray that you would help us to occupy the offices that you have given to us in ways that are fitting and honorable. We pray as well that you would be with us and our members and communities as we anticipate the snowstorm in the next 2 days, that you would keep safe those who, especially the elderly or the homebound, those who are sick. And we pray that you would be with all who are caring for us in these times, those who are on the roads, plowing, in charge of public works, and those who are emergency responders. We ask these things, dear Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.